Dad, you have an outstanding role. Men in general in our society have a really important role to model to many, to be present, to be a voice of encouragement. And so often we can read about stories of who did I learn the lessons of life from? It was from my dad. I have the opportunity to be here this morning and just celebrate the life of my dad. Thank you so much all for praying for him. He has come through his surgery miraculously. He is well. He is whole. And I had the opportunity to watch my dad in his time of weakness and illness continue to be a man of deep generosity. And I'm thankful for that role model and invite you as men to be role models to your children and to those children and others around you as well. Kids, you may leave. If your dad is near you, give him a high five on the way out to say thank you. Hugs will work as well. And have a great time in Sunday school. Or don't. Daniel, you are awesome. As our kids head out, let's pray. God, sometimes on a Sunday morning, we return to what might be an anchor point, a place in our week where we return, we pause before you, we are here together, we offer songs of praise, we offer our prayers, we offer our listening ear. And God, may we also this morning offer you our heart and our mind. May we be people who are open to being changed by you, to being challenged by you, to being encouraged by you. God, we thank you that you are a God of hope, that you see us on our journeys. This past week, God, some have come through storms, and some have come through the pleasantness of a valley experience where life is rich in growth and beauty. And so, God, thank you that you have journeyed with us. Thank you that you're in the business of making all things new. And God, thank you that you are generous always. And may we too be following you as a generous people. Amen. So I'm going to begin this morning with two stories from Scripture. And the first one comes from Mark 12. And I want you to envision that Jesus was sitting in a place and he happened to be able to observe the people who were going by and they were putting in their offerings, their money, into a temple treasury. So I'm not sure what a temple treasury looks like, but what it feels like is it must have been one location where people could come and put in their offering, their monies. And it talks about that Jesus could see that many rich people were throwing in large amounts of money. Jesus was able to see this. But then comes into the scene a poor widow, and she put in two very, very small coins that were worth only a few cents. Jesus was surrounded by his disciples, and he said to them, "Truly I tell you, this poor widow has put more into the treasury than all the others. They all gave out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put in everything, all she had to live on." Another story in the Bible finds Jesus encountering a man. And the man stops Jesus and poses a question to him and says, "Teacher," which is Jesus, he refers to Jesus as someone he wants to learn from, "what good thing must I do to get eternal life?" This was his question. And Jesus said, "Why do you question me about what's good? God is the one who is good. If you want to enter the life of God, just do what he tells you." And the man wanted to know a little further about what Jesus meant. And he said to Jesus, "Like what in particular? What is it that God tells me to do that I'm supposed to do?" And Jesus said to him, "Well, don't murder, and don't commit adultery, and don't steal, and don't lie. Honor your father and mother, and love your neighbor as you do yourself." It's a pretty big list. And the young man, seemingly with confidence, said, "I've done all that. What's left?" And Jesus said to him, "If you want to give it all you've got, go sell your possessions, give everything to the poor. All your wealth will then be in heaven. Then come follow me." And I love this line from the message. It says, "That was the last thing that the man expected to hear." This man had this encounter with Jesus, and in his mind, he must have preconceived what Jesus was going to answer to him. And Jesus said to him, "Go give it all away, and then come follow me." And this is not what the young man expected to hear. And so crestfallen, he walked away. He was holding on tight to a lot of things, and he couldn't bear to let them go. Two small coins, one abundance, and a question of what does it mean to follow you? Excuse me. This morning we're talking about generosity as we continue our focus on missional living. Missional living being that God invites us into this life, this fullness of life, and both God and Jesus model for us what it means to be missional. So as we talk about generosity, just to begin with, we can understand and remind ourselves that to be generous means showing a readiness to give more of something, as of money or time, than is strictly necessary or expected. It's important as we start this message that we understand that generosity is a sense of giving more. It's giving the extra. So sometimes you might have an idea of what your tithe is, and so you're going to give a regular tithe. You choose that amount, and we love tithing. Tithing is so important. Generosity goes beyond that tithe. It is giving more than is necessary or more than expected. And it's not so much about the quantity, but it's more in the sacrifice. And this pulls us back to the story of the rich young ruler. He had a whole bunch to give, but he wasn't able to give it sacrificially, so he held on to it. We don't know for how long. We don't know if, I always have wanted to know if the rich young ruler encountered Jesus again at another point. It's this curiosity I have of, did he run into Jesus again and say, "I'm ready now. I understand a little more fully." When we are a generous people, we see the world differently. What happens is we look less about ourselves and our own needs and our personal interests, and we begin to see the needs of others more clearly. And if you read through Scripture, you'll see that our scriptural stories and our scriptural passages, they have deep, deep roots in the generosity of God. God offers us life in generosity. He offers us things, as it were, in generosity. And he offers us new hope and just the whole sense of newness. And that is generosity. Generosity, it doesn't need to be complicated or demanding. Often it can be a simple gesture that can make a difference. But again, it's a sense of giving more and giving them more sacrificially. As we begin this message, we can think about Galatians 6, where it says, "Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up." And 1 Timothy 6 says, "Do good, be extravagantly generous." When the writer of Galatians tells us to not become weary in doing good, I think that's a really important message for us. Sometimes we can think of generosity calls us to more things, more activities, more presence. This is not what generosity is about, adding more to your schedule. Generosity is how our hearts and our minds are operating towards other people. It will ask us for our time, and it will ask us for our presence, and it will ask us for our resources, but not in a sense it makes us exhausted. Because at that point in our exhaustion, we recognize that our generosity is coming from ourself. I think generosity is maybe a gift that God has given me, but I know when I am tired because I do not want to be generous. I honestly know one person can say, "Can you do this for me?" I'm like, "Oh, are you kidding me?" And that's my sign to say, "Oh, I'm tired. I've been giving out of my own strength." And so I have to go back and remind myself, do not be weary of doing good, but don't be doing it on your own strength, on your own time, as it were. It's beautiful to me in Scripture that Jesus holds up giving and generous people as an example. So as you read through the stories of Scripture in the Old and in the New Testament, God highlights those stories of generosity, and He highlights within those stories the results of generosity given. It's new life, it's healing, it's abundance, it's a resource being found. In the Scripture, the Bible also asks us that we become cheerful givers. And that talks about, again, that it's not just the giving, but it is also our attitude. So we want to make sure that our generosity is accompanied by the right attitude. The rich young ruler, again, he had this burning question. He wanted to know, but his attitude wasn't able to receive what the answer was. And so it talks about he turned away and that he was saddened by the answer. And I think he was saddened by his choice. Talks about that true generosity is delivered in a package of humility, of sensitivity, of total regard for the other person. The good life is not found in luxury. Rather, it is found in a life that enhances the life of another human being. We will become known by the choices we make because people will see the lifestyles that we live and how we give to others. If we have more than enough, we have the opportunity to bless others. This is the start to living a life of generosity. You see, because generosity, again, is not just about giving money. Generosity is a lifestyle that seeks to understand the needs of others and strives to bring an end to their suffering. True generosity is always a choice. If we choose generosity, we place the interests and the needs of others above our own personal gain. And when we become a people of generosity, we actually see our possessions or our time or our other resources and gifts as being quite temporary. Really, they're all being used or they're being invited to be used to join this bigger story. The generous people are always looking toward the needs of others by using what they have been given. Things don't matter. People matter. And when we're a generous people, we freely give, and we don't expect anything in return. Interesting thing is, when we start being a generous people, we feel like we are never giving enough, but not in a sense of being slammed, like, you're not giving enough, give more. In the sense of, it becomes this out of abundance of, what more can I give? What needs can I help God meet? Where is the ability for me to serve another? I think it's important we remember that generosity is not, I'm not asking you to dig deeper into your pockets. I'm really talking about your hearts more than your wallets or your bank accounts. A few weeks ago, we had a guest speaker and talked about five different postures. And I want to add to that list a sixth posture, which is the posture of generosity, where we can move from hands or fists that hold things tightly, and the posture can be releasing those, opening up our palms. And whatever we have, we say, I'm going to give those freely where I'm invited to do this. And the beautiful thing is, once we posture ourselves this way, is that God comes in and He does a work in the things that we give. He multiplies them. He increases them. And so more is done just because we offer what we have. When you think about generosity and being a person of faith and of generosity, I encourage you to think about your resources and your time, your words, your acts of hospitality. There are many other things that you can do. Terry and I just came back from visiting our daughter Mallory in LA, and I had this generosity sermon floating around in my brain, and I thought, what can I do in this foreign land, this place that's not familiar to me, that would be generous? And I decided that I would be generous with a smile and a welcome to many people that I saw. And it was beautiful. You can just smile at people. LA people are not always smiling so much. There's not many side conversations of care going on. But it allowed for conversations, just simple engagements. People responded with a smile. And for me, it became a rich blessing of being in LA. It was interesting that in LA, again, it's not It's just not the warmest, welcoming conversation. They tell us how busy they are. They think Canadians are chill and we don't have much to do, but in LA, you are busy all the time. That's what they talk about. And Mallory has been attending a church there, and it really was interesting to me to see the difference on a Sunday morning of a generous, warm welcome. It really warmed my heart to know that people of God, when we're invited to be generous in our welcome and in our love, it really made a difference. And it was a safe and warm place for us to be in. So we take a scan of kind of our life to see what we can offer. And it doesn't always need to be these grand gestures. We again read in Scripture, and often Jesus is modeling and giving examples of simple acts that make the really big difference. And we just always have to remember that we cannot outgive God. So just start giving generously, and God is going to start taking those things. God's great generosity to us sets us free to model that generosity towards others. Because He gave, we are enabled to give. R.C. Sproul talks about this beautiful example of what he thinks we can be. And he says, we are called to mirror and reflect the character of God. God is the author of loyal love, mercy, and kindness. Since He has shown His people this kind of love, God now commands us to display the same kind of love in our dealing with one another. We are called to mirror and to reflect the character of God. And one way to do that is through being people of generosity. So we look to God for that example. And then we can attach ourselves to Christ. Richard Foster again says, we are yoked to the one who is trained. Our only task is to keep in step with Him. He chooses a direction and leads the way. As we walk step by step with Jesus, we soon discover that we have lost the crushing burden of needing to take care of ourselves and get our own way. And we discover that the burden is indeed light. So we mirror God's generosity. We yoke ourselves to Jesus, who they say is trained in the business of generosity. And we go step by step and give as we are invited to give. One of the first obligations we have in being a people of generosity is to acknowledge other people's presence. We want to be looking for a way to always be seeing and including the other. Sometimes when we look away from someone, or we actually choose to say, I'm not going to see that person today, we keep them at a distance and we diminish their value. So we want to make sure that we have our eyes and our hearts open as we go about our daily business. And we can care about people one by one. Sometimes we get to care for people in a great group by providing a resource that is needed or an opportunity for them, but often we're invited in to care for people one by one by one. Generosity sets a standard that builds relationships rather than destroying them. So how might we do this? How might we be missional people of generosity? We first talk about our willingness. And then we look for the opportunities to be an encourager. So we can be an encourager again with our words, with our presence, with our time, with our resources, with our talents. Something great to do, even this afternoon or sometime this week, is to ask God to remind you again of what are the talents that you have given me? What are the resources you have given me? The time. And how might you use those through me if I open them up to be a person of generosity? We want to also pay attention to God's nudges, where we're being invited to be generous to someone else. So again, sometimes the difficulty I have with leading a service or preaching a sermon is it feels like we sometimes give you a to-do list. Do this, do this, do this. And we don't want it to ever be that. We want it to be that you invite God to make you aware. And then when you go about your lives, you're looking for opportunities that God puts before you. You're looking for the invitation. I was reading this week about just how beautiful Jesus' acts of healing and giving and being present to. But I always am aware of it's the individual stories that are shared in Scripture. It wasn't that Jesus went out and healed everybody all at one time. I don't understand why not. He had the power of healing. But the stories about Jesus encountering people one by one by one in the different places that they showed up in his life. When we listen to people, we listen to God. Sometimes people share their deepest needs in the most casual, offhand way. But if we're listening, if we're really listening, there is often a rise within us, this sense of this inner yes, in which we know that this is a divine invitation to pray for or to meet a need of or to sit alongside the person that we are listening to at that time. Another thing that we can do to be a generous people is to be hospitable. 1 Peter 4:9 says, "Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling." In our experience of marriage, what Terry and I have learned together is that we actually have capacity to do things that we didn't think that we could do. And one of those things is to offer shelter to people. We didn't enter into our marriage thinking that our home would be a shelter. And it can be. So we have the capacity, we all have the capacity to do generous acts for other people. Hospitality can be one of them. Scripture also says to us, "Do not forget to entertain strangers, for by so doing, some people have entertained angels without knowing." Which angels might you be entertaining, or might you be called to entertain through generosity? How else do we do this? We pray. We pray that God will help us to be generous. Ask him to show you where he wants you to give. We can offer our loaves and we can offer our fishes. In Scripture, Jesus is so often engaged with people. Last week, Steve talked about Jesus going up onto the hill and teaching. And as soon as Jesus came down, he began to engage with people. Matthew 8 says, "When Jesus came down from the mountainside where he had been teaching, large crowds followed him. A man with leprosy came and knelt before him and said, 'Lord, if you're willing, you can make me clean.' Jesus touched him and said, 'I am willing.'" And if you keep reading through Matthew, it's person after person after person came to Jesus with a need. We continue on into Matthew 15, and it says, "Jesus left there and went along the Sea of Galilee. Then he went up on a mountainside and sat down, and again great crowds came to him, bringing the lame, the blind, the crippled, the mute, and many others, and laid them at his feet, and he healed them. The people were amazed when they saw the mute speaking, the crippled made well, the lame walking, and the blind seeing, and they praised the God of Israel." Our life stories might not be that we make the lame walk or the blind see, but people can be wowed by the care that you give to others and to see that the lonely become included, and the under-resourced have resourced, and the forgotten are remembered. Those are the stories that will write the pages of our life journey with Jesus. After all these people had been healed, Jesus called his disciples to him, and he said, "I have compassion for these people. They have already been with me for 3 days, and they have had nothing to eat. I do not want to send them away hungry, or they may collapse on the way." We recognize that Jesus was with the people, beside the people, touching the people, healing the people, and still he says, "I have more compassion. I want you to feed these people so they don't go home hungry in a place of despair." From this, we also learn that Jesus was often in the middle of the multitudes. He was surrounded by people, and a lot of those people were the needy people. And it's also for us in our lives today. It is the brokenhearted, and it is the bereft, and it is the discouraged, or those who think they are unfit, that he was willing to be near to and he invites us to be willing to be near them as well. Jesus knew that he couldn't continue to do all that he was doing on his own. That was the greatest part of Jesus' humanity, that he lived as a human, and so he also needed the help of the others. And so he invited, after he had again been through the towns and the synagogues and the villages, and when he had had compassion on people, then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers and to harvest the field." Jesus was out there. He was amongst. He was not hidden away. And he invites us to also go and to be the workers, the laborers in the fields that he called them. So we must be out. We must be a people who are present to other people. As Jesus did this, he also invited people to different tasks, to feed people, to come alongside the others, to be listeners, to join in this missional living of others. He knew that he was the great shepherd, and he invited his followers to also take on the attitude and the posture of being shepherds, and that's the same invitation that Jesus gives to us as well. In Matthew 10, as Jesus is sending his disciples out, he told them to go to the lost, confused people right here in the neighborhood. Tell them that the kingdom is here. Bring health to the sick. Raise the dead. Touch the untouchable. Kick out the demons. And then he says to his followers, "You have been treated generously, so live generously." We might also have to pause this week to say, where do I believe that God has treated me generously? God, show me, remind me of your generosity to me, and then may I go out and be a generous, generous people. I'm going to invite Meredith to come up and to share a story of generosity in her life recently. And I hope as Meredith and I speak, I'm just getting another stool here. As Meredith and I speak, my hope is that you will see the different elements of the sermon as they played out in Meredith's life on this recent encounter. Good morning, Meredith.
Good morning.
You got to use your mic. It should be on.
Good morning.
There we go. We always think people are brave when they share, so Meredith, especially, you're brave this morning.
Let's see how long it takes to cry right now.
Meredith, you were involved in a Bible study. Meredith calls herself a Bible study junkie, which is very exciting. You were involved in a Bible study over the winter that was speaking to your heart. In fact, you felt nudged by God by some questions. And so can you tell us about those?
Mm-hmm. So it was a Thursday morning at my Bible study this past winter, and we were studying 2 Corinthians. And the lesson was on generosity. And the author was saying, giving takes planning. If we're going to move from good intentions to effective completeness, we should be spending some time thinking about these questions. And she outlined three, so I'll just read those for you this morning. So the first one was, do you give regularly to your church? If not, why not? And determine what's keeping you from giving and lay those reasons or excuses before God, and ask him what amount to give on a consistent basis. And then the second one was, do you have a surplus over and above your tithe that you could give to a specific need in your church or a ministry or an individual? And how will you determine when and where to give it? And then the third one was, is God asking you to give something that cannot be measured in dollars and cents? It might be offering a room in your house or donating your time or your expertise, lending a rental property, or employing someone. If anything of this resonates with you, then to try to decide on the next step you should take to be obedient. So, we're good. So at the end of our morning together that Thursday, we were going around the table and praying for each other, and I said that I had felt convicted about these three questions during the previous week's homework, and felt that I had a pretty good handle on the first two, But if there was a person or something else that God was wanting me to pay attention to, that would be abundantly clear to me. So that evening, my interaction with Richard happened.
Okay. So can you please set the stage for us about your act of generosity? I know that it was late one night in the grocery store parking lot.
Yes. So so it was literally that evening, a Thursday evening. I was driving home from playing volleyball, and I realized I needed a few groceries for my kids' lunches the next day. So it was probably 10:45 at night. And I knew that the Zares by my house closed at 11. So I was flying into the store, and I noticed there was a man sitting at the entrance. I'd seen him before on a few other occasions, and he was typically quite jovial. He was chatting with someone as I went in, and I was focused. But then as I was leaving the store, which was now closed, I was told by the staff I had to go out the opposite entrance from where I was parked. And so as I rounded the corner, there was Richard eating a donut that another customer had given to him. I should stop here and say that while I was one of the only ones in the parking lot, my spidey sense wasn't going off, that I felt unsafe, or perhaps I was just a bit nervous. Like I said, I had seen him a few times before, and he had been quite jovial, but there was something about him that was different this evening. He just seemed sadder for whatever reason. So it was a very cold winter evening, so I can imagine that he was also very chilled. He asked for some change, which I honestly didn't have on me, but I said I would check my car and come back to him. So as I walked closer to my van, I asked him how he was doing. And he said he was having a tough night, to which I responded, "Tell me more about that." Guys, what was happening here? You know when you're having one of those moments where you kind of see yourself and you're like the third person and you're like, who are you right now? That was happening. Okay, so he was hungry and said that he wanted to, and that's why he wanted the money. And I said, if he was given the choice, what would he like to eat? He said pizza. So I said, where do you typically get pizza around here at this time of night? He said, down the road about 4 blocks. Okay, I'll go buy you a pizza. So I loaded my van with the groceries, and he had to walk because he had his cart of possessions. And I said, I'll meet you there. So, yeah, we'll stop there.
So, you met Richard at the pizza place. And this is where I heard God's sense of humor enter into your encounter with Richard. The pizza Richard ordered maybe challenged your generous spirit or your thought of the night. And so can you tell us about this?
Mm-hmm. So I arrived at the pizza place first since I was driving, and he still had to walk a few blocks. And so I had a good chat with the owner as I was waiting. And I told him that I was meeting a homeless man here or someone who was precariously housed. And what was a good-sized pizza here for, what would that cost for a man? I don't know, one evening, you know? So he said, oh, like a medium would be good. So that's about $8.99. Okay, I'll get one of those then. I don't know what he wants to eat on it, so we'll just have to wait till he gets here. Okay. So a few minutes later, the man I would later find out is Richard came in. So I asked him what he wanted on it. Oh, Richard. So he sits down. Ground beef and some hot Italian sausage. Oh, you can't forget feta. Oh, we need feta. And red onions. And I was like, okay, easy there, Richard. So, oh, and could I have 2 pops too? The guy says, don't look at me. She's the one buying. So. So the total came to something like $25, $27 or something like that with all the extra toppings. And I had to chuckle because my own kids get the $7.99 walk-in special with one topping and they share it amongst their 6. So anyway, in the end, Richard got his deluxe pizza and his pop. And I introduced myself and he said that his name was Richard and thanked me for the pizza and he shook my hand. Now for those of you who know me, I'm also a germaphobe. So this was a really stretching evening. Yeah, so we said our goodbyes and I wished him a good evening.
So Meredith, I was privileged to hear this story fairly soon after it happened. And I know that it made a really big impact on you. And so we can hear that God taught you something through a study of scripture. He challenged you with something. And you responded with a generous spirit of, yes, I'm teachable. And then he nudged you right away to engage with Richard. What difference do you think your act of generosity made in Richard's life?
Well, obviously, I provided a meal for him on a cold evening. But I think probably many times that evening, he was passed by. Oh, this is where the crying comes, guys. And the people just ignored him on their shopping trip. But I was able to care for a need at 11 p.m. And that he was seen. So as I was thinking about this
Go ahead.
That's what I learned. Not
yet. Okay. I'll stop her for a second. This transformation right here in front of us is, I believe, where God's heart enters in and becomes our heart. So all of a sudden, we're telling this beautiful story of generosity, and then we go, this is how God's heart embeds in our own heart, and then we are God for the other, because we see the other as God sees the other. And all of a sudden, that circle is made, and Richard has a place of belonging. So we know that you believe that this act of generosity made a difference in Richard's life, but what about in your own life? Mm-hmm.
As I was thinking about this interaction and reflecting about it this week, I wouldn't say that the monetary, obviously, wasn't even close to the most significant generosity act that I had made in my life, but it was certainly stretching and uncomfortable in some ways. And yet I think it enabled me to be part of God's plan and to see Richard the way he does. So he, he loves Richard and wants his needs to be met, and he wants my obedience and growth. And that night, he was able to produce both there. I'm good.
I know you're good. Happy tears. And so Meredith, we are your church family. And we like to learn together and learn from each other. And so what encouragement do you have for us around living generously with our daily lives?
So I'll leave you with some thoughts that came out of this Bible study, which, by the way, is called All Things New. Okay, so in 2 Corinthians, Paul describes it as the grace, joy, and privilege of generosity, the opposite of what we typically think of when it comes to giving, which we think sacrifice, duty, misery. When we give for kingdom purposes, we get to know the heart of God. We are more deeply attached to the people that we're called to care for, and we move out into deeper waters of faith and grace, and we share in the privilege, I like that word, of being part of something far more compelling than what money can buy.
Thank you. Thank you for sharing. Thank you, Meredith. One, for sharing that with us, and secondly, for following God's nudge and creating a moment in someone else's life and expanding the wonderfulness of God. Sometimes we end up hearing stories about the people who are really under-resourced that we reach out and care for. That's purposeful because God puts those people in front of us often. They are the one that need the extra. But I also want you to think about what would it be like for you for someone to say to you, hey, come share a pizza with me. Come let me listen to you. Come let me share my life with you. So wherever we are, highly resourced or under-resourced, the sharing of a pizza and a conversation and a warm embrace is a gift that we would receive and a gift that we can give generously. On the screen, and I've lost my pages, are out of order now. Micah, can we put up the last slide? I want us to say this together, but I have to go over and see it. We forgot to put it in the net. It's a prayer by John Wesley, more of a blessing by John Wesley. So let's read this together. Do all the good you can, by all the means you can, in all the ways you can, in all the places you can, at all the times you can, to all the people you can, as long as ever you can. I'll invite the band up as we pray. God, thank you that you are a good and a generous God. May we pause this morning now to be thankful, to be mindful of ways you've been generous to us of late. God, thank you that in your generosity to us, you invite us to be a generous people to others. God, may we take the posture of open hands. May we be free with our resources, with our gifts, with our time, with our listening, with our presence. God, thank you that in Meredith's life, you taught her a truth, a principle, and she invited the challenge in her life, and then ever so quickly, you gave her an opportunity to live out your grace and your generosity to another. Thank you, God, that you embed your heart into ours. And then when we enter into the mystery of being you for others, there is great joy for us and for the other. God, may we see the Richards. May we see our neighbors. May we see our colleagues. May we see those places where your generosity through us will make this world a better place. May your kingdom come. Amen.